morning, everyone. If you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I always have to keep a log. I speak in so many different places, different jails and prisons, and so I have to write down what I've said. Sometimes I even get that wrong. Maybe in my writing in my log, but I did start Romans chapter 8 a few months ago here, and then the last time I was here, I know what I preached on. It was the truth of the Word of God. And so early this week when I was home, and I was thinking, well, let me see, you know, where am I at, what have I spoken on, what did I speak on the last time I was there? And going back through my notes, I had touched on this subject of Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. Now for me, that's one of the greatest Bible verses and most important Bible verses in the Bible for the Christian. And I grew up under ministers, my dad being a minister, minister friends. And it's striking how I've never really had that verse explained or the way it should be explained. It's a very important verse. If we were in a Bible class, we would spend a couple of Bible classes just looking in depth to that law of Romans 8, verse 2. It's very important. And when I was home earlier this week, the reason I mentioned earlier this week, as I thought about this, I usually will go over verse 2 of Romans 8 more than once. Today I'm hoping to be able to give you a picture of how this plays out in the believer's life. Word picture. We find it in the Gospel of John, which will make it perhaps clearer. It certainly makes it clearer for me. But then I was thinking, it's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to you, if you're a dad. And then in verse 15, there's this great verse about God being our Father. And I was thinking, so what I'll do is I'll split this in two. So I'm going to go very fast. I'm keep my eyes on the time. I'm going to finish on time. So I'm going to split it in two, and I'm going to start with verse 15 first. That's another verse that was never really... I grew up around ministers. I've been saved since I was 8 years old. But certain things are not taught, and certain things we have to learn for ourselves. Verse 15, if you're born again, you have to meditate, you have to learn that verse for yourself. In the brethren assemblies, when I was about 33 years old, I came into the brethren fellowship. My dad was a non-denominational pastor. You could liken him to a Baptist or a Presbyterian Faith Community Church. He was the pastor of that church, and a Bible student, a Bible teacher, a good minister of the Word of God. And I hung around with all his friends, and I'd sit and look at the coffee shops with them and all of that as they would discuss the Bible. And in my father's home, we had this giant library. He loved that library. And all the books were accessible to me, any book I wanted. And I've got my own collection of books. I made mention before, one time I tried to count my own books and I had over 1,000. But there are certain verses, Romans 8:2, Romans 8:15. I know a lot about Romans chapter 8. In all of the Bible, I don't see a greater chapter that speaks to the believer's security in Christ, and a greater chapter in which I see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Sometimes you'll hear Christians say, well, you know, I believe that a person can lose their salvation. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what Romans 8 says. If you're born again, if you're a child of God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son is at work on your behalf. You didn't save yourself. God saved you. God's going to keep you. There's a glory, an ultimate glory, a final glory, an eternal glory that awaits you. Romans 8:18. So this morning I want to spend a few minutes looking at that relationship between you and your Heavenly Father, and then we'll go back to chapter 8, verse 2. So let's look at Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, and then let's zero in on it, verse 15. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. According to verse 2. The law gets beat up. God's law gets beat up pretty bad. And even among believers, we have this paradigm where we just beat up the law. The law and grace are mutually exclusive for salvation. The law cannot save us. We break God's law. It cannot save us. We're taught that. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. But we also learn in Romans 7, verse 12, that God's law is holy, it's righteous, it's just, it's good. And when we are saved, we have to do a paradigm shift, have to have an attitude change about the law, and we find out that we love the law of God. Law and grace are mutually exclusive. But now that I'm under grace, I love the law. And that's what verse 2 deals with. And grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. Grace demands of us a paradigm shift. Grace motivates us to change our attitude about the law and to live for Christ, because we love him. So keep that in mind. But let's look at verse 15 first. Verse 15. Now, we have to start just for context with verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is verse 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We're believers, so we have the Spirit of Christ. And now verse 9 is very clear. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if you're born again. And then you have this if, which I call the biggest two-letter word in the English language or in English grammar. It's a conjunction. And if it's a conjunction, it has a function in grammar. What's the function? If sets up a conditional clause. It typically always sets up a conditional clause. In this case, maybe you do have the Holy Spirit, maybe you don't. But if you don't, you're not saved. And if you're not saved, then you're condemned. If is very important. So now in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, how would the Spirit of God dwell in you? Because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, verse 5, verse 7, you must be born again. And the day you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerated you. You were born again, Titus 3, 5. And then you were baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Romans 5, 5. Because at the same time the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ, he baptized himself into you. So now, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, so you are baptized into the body of Christ, and at the same time, simultaneously, the Holy Spirit baptized himself into you. You were born from above, born again. Titus 3:5. So, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's not God's. And if, verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. You reckon your body is dead, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12, we're not debtors to the flesh. Verse 13, we don't live according to the flesh. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, on another occasion, another time, Lord willing, I'll get to speak to you and we'll look into this portion. Right now, I just would like to say, on Father's Day, God is your Father. I was listening to a Christian radio station a few years ago, and one of the Christian radio programs that deals with Christian family life, like Focus on the Family or Family Life Radio, some of these Christian programs, and the mediators or the announcers of the program, and that's not the guys who MC the program, they were interviewing a couple who had just written a book. And this couple was, in their past life, they were marriage counselors. Now they're Christian marriage counselors and family counselors, and they had written a book. And as I'm listening to the program, they say, the question is raised, why is there so much divorce among Christians? And if not divorce, why are there so many marital problems in Christian families? And the two professionals who love the Lord and who had experienced the same lifestyle in their past life and even in their past Christian life, and they wrote the book and they explained, is that Christians have their priorities all mixed up. You see, Christians have allowed the world to influence their lives. Instead of us influencing the world is influencing us. And I see that time and time again as we look at the local churches today. Instead of the church influencing the world is influencing the church. And these Christians went on to explain what the problem is. Our priorities are messed up. In the family today, the Christian family, there's God, there's husband and wife, in a healthy marriage relationship. Sometimes we understand people are single, raising their kids. Christians are raising their kids as a single parent. That happens in our lives too, through death, through sometimes divorce in the past or whatever. But in a typical family where there's a husband and a wife, there's God, there's a husband and wife, and then there's the children. And the priority, though, is all messed up. Because what the families today, Christian families, they do just like the worldly families, the children come first. And that caught my attention. The children come first. And what these counselors said, according to the Bible, God is to be first, husband and wife second, like the Bible says, even in the book of Genesis, when God ordained marriage and husband and wife, God first, husband and wife second, and then the children. There's enough love to go around, but the priority must be God, a husband to his wife, a wife to her husband, and then they have a healthy, functioning family, which is a blessing to the children, whether rich or poor. And even if it's a single parent, God must be first, recognized as the father of the family. God must be first, recognized as the patriarch of the family. And then the individual and her own or his own spiritual needs, and then the child can be raised in a godly manner and be a blessing to the family and even to the world. And as I listened to them talk, and I understood clearly, the book that they had written was right on point. And what I would admonish all of us, and what I have learned, God has to be first. You can ask my wife, she's right over there in all that bright pink. You think I wear on a bright tie, look at her, she's bright too. She's got on bright pink or whatever that color is. But that's my wife. We've been married, we celebrated last Wednesday, 48 years of marriage. She's getting old. But I still love her. I'm sure I'll hear something about that in the car, but but you ask my wife. I know my wife loves me. I still remember the first time I saw her. But she loves God more than she loves me. She loves her Heavenly Father. She had a great dad. A great dad. He's home with the Lord now. But she always loved her Heavenly Father even more than her own dad. Let me tell you something. What I've learned and what you know the Bible says, God does not take second place. And I told this to the inmates in prison the other week. I'm telling you, if there is anything in your life, anyone in your life, that has priority over God, that's unacceptable. He does not take second place. And how strange it is that God Almighty, wants to be our Father. And I came into the Brethren movement and I learned about Abba Father and the appreciation that the Brethren churches, and they still do today, have, as we sing all of those wonderful songs, Abba, Father, we adore you. And so as we look at Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And I was always taught that that word meant daddy or dad in the, you know, in the Jewish culture and in their language. But I always kind of doubted it, really? Until I studied and studied and searched it out for myself, but it really means dad. It means dad, daddy. Always has, always will. And you know what I found out in my life is that I need a great and an awesome God, but sometimes I need a great and an awesome dad. And I have both of that in God as my Father. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Mark 14. Let's follow along with this. Mark 14. Look at verse 36. And Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's about to go to the cross. He has told his disciples, look, stay out here, pray and watch. He goes in to pray. He's going to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. And in verse 36, he looks up into heaven and he prays this prayer. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. We understand the Lord Jesus Christ being God's only begotten Son. What amazes me is that the Lord Jesus would share his Father with me, his dad with me. When I look at this, I'm amazed. I understand that relationship, that God loved the Son and the Son loved the Father. But I can call God Father. It took me a little while. I don't know about you, but I knew that, scripturally speaking. My Bible teaching explained to me, and in my mind I knew that, but to the relationship as Father is what I wanted. But it was difficult for me, and I'll show you why. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, therefore, Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Oh, that's the God I know, and I respect his holiness. And that consuming fire speaks of the holiness of God. There's also in Isaiah chapter, and let's turn over to that, Isaiah 42. And at the same time, Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 9. Speaking of that God, that holy God of heaven, who's a consuming fire, verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Verse 9 of Psalm 11. Psalm 11, verse 9. Holy and reverend is his name. Now, some of the newer versions might change this to awesome or awe-inspiring. That's what reverend means, awesome, awe-inspiring. And the young people today, when they talk about awesome, they should never do that. Holy and awe-inspiring or awesome is God's name. No man has a right to be called reverend, and don't you ever call any man reverend, because that's God's name. Men can be ministers, they can be pastors, they can be elders, they can be a lot of things, but never reverend. How they ever developed that title was sinful. It was disrespectful, because holy and reverend is God's name. Only God is awesome. Only God is awe-inspiring. And look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, God makes it very clear. Chapter 42, verse 8. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, and that is my name. And my glory, my kabod. And kabod simply means the heaviest, the weightiest, the greatest, the best of the best. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory, my kabod, I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven or carved images. God does not share his glory. Holy and reverend is his name. And because of verses like that, we as Christians have the utmost respect for God, or we should. I see so much irreverence today in Christian society, I'm appalled. When you read Revelation, the book of Revelation, like you'd read Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, and you go on through the book of Revelation, one of the things that you see when the angels cry out, and you get a glimpse of us in glory in chapter 5 and in chapter 9, is we ourselves with the angelic beings and the church of all time, we surround the throne of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and God his Father. The Bible constantly says, we fall down, we fall down. In fact, Woodrow Crow, in his teachings on Revelation, he says over and over again, whenever you are studying about worshiping God in the Bible, he says, but especially in Revelations, what do you see them doing? They're always falling down, falling down, falling down. We don't see much of that today, he laments. In fact, he says, when you find a church that is falling down before the Lord, would you let me know? Because in heaven, we fall down in our worship for this great and awesome God. We reverence him. And you see so much of your reverence today, it is appalling to me. It's getting worse, not better. Again, the world is influencing the church instead of the church influencing the world. But God is still God. And that's because of those verses and the things that I've just said that we then, at least for me, I don't know how you felt or when you were about those things or how you feel about them, but for me, I approached God in a manner of reverence. But then I had to get to know him as Father. I respect and I reverence God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also want to know him in the sweetness of fellowship as my dad, Abba Father. And so there's that balance there. And I had to work on it. It didn't come easy for me to cry out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba. But I learned something. The more that I looked at what Jesus gave to me in my great salvation, and more understood how much God loves me, that yes, he's the God that told Moses in Exodus chapter 3, take off your shoes. Don't approach me. I'll kill you. Take off your shoes. Show respect, Moses. Don't approach this burning bush, because I'm speaking to you. And as I see other places in the Old and even in the New Testament, he's God. but he's also my Abba, my dad. And I've learned that whenever I've called upon him as dad, when I've needed him as my dad, he has showed up every single time. I'm amazed, and I don't know how many times in my life I've thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for sharing his Abba with me. And I think of those little Jewish kids over in Israel and the Orthodox Jews, sometimes even in New York, when dad's coming home from work and they see dad and they're so happy. I want to be like those little kids. Abba, Abba. And I run up and I can hug him. He's not the consuming fire in that moment. Oh, he's a God to be feared. But he's also my Abba. And so I have now learned to strike that balance. I need a great and awesome God who's holy. I thank God he's holy. But I also want a great and an awesome God who's my Abba, my Father. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. Okay, here in Galatians chapter 4, and we see again what we saw in Romans 8:15, Galatians 4. Just for context, we'll read verse 4. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons or as children. Verse 6, and because you are children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. I'll tell you something. I have a great and an awesome God who hears all my prayers. But sometimes I need a father, and I thank God he's my father. I thank God for my family, the Christian family. And I don't know if I have it. I got it somewhere. Maybe it's in my other book. Let's see. I probably got it in my briefcase in my other book. I'll just quote. I think I've read it to you before. It's a quote by Jonathan Edwards. I think I've read it to you before. Always remember. Don't ever forget it. Jonathan Edwards, if you don't know, he's the one that preached that great, great sermon, one of the greatest sermons in America of all time, in the United States of America, Jonathan Edwards. He preached that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he preached on the holiness of God and the justice that would come those who are not on God's side, sinners. But this is what he said. There are not two churches. There's just one church. There's a church in heaven, there is a church on earth. But they're just one church. Some of us are in heaven, in other words, and some of us are on earth. We are the same society, the same body. Some of us are in heaven, some of us are on earth. There's not two churches. We have a great and an awesome family. Some are already in heaven, but there are many more of us too on earth. And what a joy to know that we are part of God's family. And I thank God. I thank the Lord Jesus. I thank the Lord Jesus that he has shared his Father with me. There is no amount of money in the world. I don't care. I know Jeff Bezos is the richest man in the world today, with his estimated, well, he's got over $100 billion because he just got a divorce. He was at 150, but he just gave his divorced wife about $30 billion. He's still the richest man on earth. He's still not richer than me or richer than you. Amen? God is our Father. So happy Father's Day. And I thank God and I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm in the family and that I have brothers and sisters all over the world and brothers and sisters in heaven. There's just one church. It's the same society. And what Jonathan Edwards went on to say, that when we come in, and like this morning, and we worshiped our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and when we sing songs, we're the same society. They sing in heaven, we're just singing on earth. God loves us all. Jesus loves us all. Let's bow our head in the words of prayer. I'm not ending my message, not just yet. So don't get all happy thinking you're going to run out the door. Don't. Let's just bow and give thanks to God being our Father. Father, this morning we want to thank you. We pray, and Jesus taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven. But you really are Father. You really are Father. And our sincere prayer this morning is every born-again, blood-washed believer grabs hold of that and understands it clearly, rejoices in it, and draws closer to you. The God who created the universe, who is a consuming fire, who works out all things according to the counsel of his own will. That God, God Almighty, is our Heavenly Father. We love you. We thank you because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sharing your Father with us. We bless and honor your holy name. And we thank you, both God the Father and God the Son. Thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for you, happy Father's Day. Thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you because you first loved us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, as we go back to Romans 8, in the few minutes that we have, I'm going to show you this word picture. Romans 8, look at verse 2. Now, I'm sure I won't finish this, but I'll come back to it another time. Romans 8, verse 2. There is a law that's greater than all the laws, and it triumphs all the other laws, and that's this law, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Every word in this verse is important. And there's a word picture, an event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that explains this to us. And I want to show you that in just a second. And I want you, though, to look at Romans 10, verse 4. Romans 10, verse 4. Romans 10, 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. I didn't fulfill the law, but I'm in Christ, and Christ fulfilled the law. Christ is the end of the law. Now, there's nothing wrong with God's law. Just hold your place in Romans chapter 10. Look at, if you will, at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And look at verse 12. You can't ever forget verse 12. Romans 7, verse 12. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Nothing wrong with God's law. We just couldn't keep it. It was weak in the flesh because our flesh couldn't keep the law. But now we're in Christ Jesus, so the law is a fulfilled thing. When you look again at the first epistle of John chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifieth himself just as he, the Lord Jesus and God the Father, is pure. Just as the Holy Spirit is pure. That's verse 3. Verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. 1 John 3:5. Verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Now you may have a footnote or a note in your Bible that says, well, that means you don't practice sin. No, that's not what it's saying. You do not commit sin. Indeed, you may commit a sin. You may practice a sin by default because you're still in that fleshly body, and you're taught that you might have to, well, you would have to confess that sin. And we'll deal with that on another occasion. But the believer does not sin. The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. And why is it that we do not sin? Because we're in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. We keep the law. We love the law. We keep it in Christ. And God always sees me in Christ. Outside of Christ, I'm condemned, but I'm never out of Christ. I'm crucified in Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it is not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness, the faith of Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Verse 6 of 1 John 3, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices or who commits righteousness, who practices righteousness, is righteous just as Jesus is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. Now you can't be of God and of the devil. Cain, it goes on to explain, he never wanted the holiness nor the righteousness of God, had no respect for the salvation of God. He was of the devil. I'm not of the devil. I'm in Christ. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I'm under the greatest of all laws, the law of the life in the Spirit. Romans 8:2, that law. Verse 8, who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, Ephesians 1:6 says that all of this was planned out before the foundation of the world. When we were born again, we were created. Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24, created in true righteousness and holiness. That's when we were born again. We'll talk about that when we come back to this verse. I'm going to show you this picture, though, in John chapter 8. All of us are familiar in John chapter 8, and we're going to have to close with this. And I'm going to go very fast, and we'll come back on another occasion, promise you, Lord willing, if the Lord allows me to come back. John chapter 8. This gives you, and you can study it on your own, a picture of Romans 8:2. In John chapter 8, verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, the very act. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher. Now this is where you have to look at every single word and every action of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when you take this back and you study it on your own, I'm going to point these things out very quickly, but you meditate and you'll get an idea. Oh, that's how that Romans 8 verse 2 works. Verse 4, they said to him, teacher. Now they called him teacher. You'll see that she'll call him Lord. They talked to him like Nicodemus came to him. A rabbi, teacher, patronizing Jesus. Verse 4, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Oh, she did it. She's worthy of death. Leviticus 20:10, the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. And that death was to be by stoning. Verse 5, now Moses in the law. It was God's law. Now, of course, they're quoting Moses. You'll see that in the Gospel of John. In Leviticus, those feasts were the feast of God. All the feasts and the ceremonies that God gave them, those were the feast of God, feast days. Only one fast day, and that was the great day of atonement. That was only a fast day, but those were the feast of God. But you'll see in the Gospel of John, John always says there was a feast of the Jews. There was a feast of the Jews. There was a feast of the Jews. Feast of Tabernacles, now the Jews' feast. Feast of Passover, now the Jews' feast in the Gospel of John. Well, they quote Moses. And what did Moses command? Moses commanded us, such should be stoned. That's true. But what do you say? Verse 6. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. Now they knew their Bibles and they're looking at him and he stoops down. They should be reminded of the book of Exodus when God came down to give them the law on Mount Sinai. And they should also be remembering how they sinned, making that golden calf and the first tablets of stone Moses broke. And was so angry at them. Then Moses pleaded with God not to destroy them. And then we learn in Exodus chapter 31 verse 18. That Moses went back up to the mount. God comes down. Moses goes up. And God writes on two more tables of stone. Then he uses his finger to write the law. And this raising up. Jesus hadn't died yet, but for us, this stooping down and rising up should remind you of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go back to the Old Testament, God has to come down to meet with them and to give them the law. And the law is holy and it's righteous. And in verse 6, this they said, testing him, that they might have something to accuse him of. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Now you remember Romans 4:25, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that raising up of Jesus Christ. God raised him from the dead, Acts 2:32, Acts 2:24, many other verses, that raising up. And so Jesus speaks, he says, who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Let's see if you qualify to stone her. Sin is on the table. Yes, she should die. But who's going to throw the stones? And again, verse 8, he stoops down and wrote on the ground twice, just like when he gave the law. Verse 9, those who heard it being convicted by their conscience went out one by one, beginning with the oldest. Well, the oldest had the most secret sins. You know, there are sins in my life nobody knows but God and me. Not my wife, not my dad. I don't know about you, but Jesus could write on the ground things that I've done that nobody knows. I'm not qualified to stone her. Verse 9. Those who heard it being convicted of their conscience went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Jesus is always in the midst of our life. I thank God for Jesus. Verse 10, and when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, and there is no one that could save us but Jesus. Look at all the symbolism. Look at everything that happens. This is what he said. Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Where are thine accusers? Has no one condemned you? And condemn is the word. Has no one condemned you? Verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. Revelation 12:10 says, our accuser, the devil, accuses us day and night. Revelation 12:10. He can accuse all he wants. I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm like this woman. Has no one condemned you? Verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. She calls him Lord. You remember? Of course you do. Luke 23:42, the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, this is Romans 8:2 in action. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We don't talk like that. What we and the elders of the church and what I've said many a times, look, if you continue in sin, you'll be condemned. He said first, he flopped that alarm. Neither do I condemn you. Revelation 1:8 says he's the Almighty. He's God. He's created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that met Moses. He himself. Neither do I condemn you. That was my finger that wrote the law. That's what he's saying. Neither do I condemn you. And that comes first. We don't normally talk like that. We say, if you sin again, you will be condemned. We tell our children, as Tony Evans used to tell his children, if you do that again, I'm going to beat you into the next life. Listen, neither do I condemn you. You're not condemned. You're secure in Christ. We're out of time. I love the Lord Jesus. And you know what he's saying to her? Woman, I've just saved you. And she understands that. She knew she was dead. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy, righteous, and just. The law will kill you, lady. But I've just saved you. Now I want you to go and sin no more. Not because the law says don't sin, because it does. But because in grace I have just saved you. And let my grace be the motivation for you to go and sin no more. You do a paradigm shift here. You do a motivational shift. Go and sin no more because you love me. Because you've just experienced my grace. Titus 2, let's close with this. This is what grace teaches us. And Jesus is the grace of God. Titus 2. And you can study it on your own. I will come back to it another time. Titus 2. We close with these verses. Jesus is God's grace. John 1:14. Jesus is the whom of grace. And Titus 2 says this, verse 11. For the grace of God, the love of God, that's what grace reveals, right? Woman, you love, now I've just saved you. I want you to be so appreciative that you don't need the law. You need me. Grace teaches us. Our love for Jesus teaches us. Our love for God teaches us. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Nothing wrong with God's law. In fact, I love God's law. I don't want to steal. The law says don't steal. I know what God wants. But I don't want to steal because I love the Lord Jesus. God bless you. We'll take up Romans 8, verse 2, and that dear woman again. But you can study it now on your own. That's a picture that's given. If you're not saved, if there's anyone that's not saved, I'm here. I'll gladly go over the Bible with you. I don't think I've ever been in a hurry, that much of a hurry, not to tell somebody more about Christ in my whole life. If you're here and you'd like to be saved today, just come up and see me. We'll take your Bible or my Bible, and you can be saved today by believing the Word of God. God bless you. Happy Father's Day. We've got an awesome Father and a great Savior. God bless you. Our Father and our God, thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we say to you, Happy Father's Day. Not religiously, not trying to be trite, but we love you, Father, because you first loved us. You are our Father. The Lord Jesus is our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sharing your Father with us. Bless us today. Be with us. Fellowship with us. Watch over us until we meet again. And thank you for Romans 8, verse 2. And we know that someday we'll see that dear lady caught in adultery in glory. We'll be in glory. We thank you for family. Thank you for great salvation and the blood of Jesus Christ, which has washed away all our sin. So we leave out rejoicing, and we pray that we're all comforted, knowing that God Almighty just happens to be our Father. We love you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love the Holy Spirit. We love the Godhead. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.